Romans, the first chapter. Again, we spent a little longer in the morning time probably than we should have. You know, and so we're late, you know, getting started. And thankfully, Randall and Lily's flight doesn't leave like in 10 minutes and they got to go like they've had to do in the past. You know, it's later. I guess it's still okay, the flight? You're going to be able to fly out of the hobby? Okay. Y'all just... Did you check? But couldn't get through yesterday, right? Lily's probably checked it. She knows. No. Okay. I thought you told me that y'all couldn't get through, but okay. Well, good. It's good to know that everything's a go. Not that we want y'all to leave. Not looking forward to that or anything, but I'm glad that you're able to fly. Yes. Well, I guess you have another day off in case that happened, but it might be hard to find a flight. And no telling what it would cost on a holiday. But Romans chapter 1. Verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And then we have a parenthetical statement that's introduced here, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But you could read without that parenthetical statement there. You could say, separated under the gospel of God, go right to verse number 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But we have that in there to help us to understand, I mean, what's being said here, which he had promised. Who's he? Whose gospel is it? What did we say last week? It's the gospel of who? It's the gospel of God, right? So which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, on the flesh side of things, on the physical side of things, on the earthly side of things. He was David's son, right? But what was he also? He was David's what? Lord, right? He was David's son and David's Lord. Not that that's wrong. It's just, you know, looking for the passage there, David's Lord. Verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So, up from the grave he arose, we sing the hymn because we have this here. The image, you know, on your bulletin this morning, it's kind of dark. I know it didn't look that way on my screen. Teresa tells me all the time that, you know, it's not the way it's going to print out. You know, it's going to be... you know, different probably. What you see is not the exact color that's going to be there. But if you can kind of tell, if you saw the word resurrection on the front, you know, the bulletin, then you can kind of imagine what's there. I mean, it's the stone being rolled away from the door. Now, we had that word vain come up. Yes. We had that word vain come up in our Bible study time earlier. And it's in that hymn, isn't it? Did you see it in there? Do you recognize it? Yeah? Vainly they watch the dead, you know, or watch the tomb, or the grave. Vainly they seal the dead. What's that speaking of? What's the hymn writer talking about? But vainly they, who's they? They watching the tomb. Who was they? Yep. It is. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, no, don't think about them because were they? Were the women actually waiting for the Lord to rise? They came back to the tomb. The movie. There's the problem. But they came back and they were coming back to finish what they started, because they, before the Sabbath, you know, kept them from doing, you know, what they would have done. And then they're asking, where'd you put his body? Just tell me, I'll go get it. You know, just tell me where you put him. So they weren't really looking for him to be alive until they realized who they were talking to. You know, and then they, and we'll get into that somewhat, you know, as we go through this. But yeah, they or the soldiers in that hymn, you know, vainly they're watching. Why were they there? What was the problem? The disciples stole the body, right? Yeah. To keep somebody, they said he's going to raise from the dead. We know what's going to happen because that's not possible. So we're going to put somebody there so the disciples can't come and get his body. Well, yeah, the soldiers were slain, you know, there at the, and the stone was rolled away. And you get the impression from reading that the stone's not something that would easily have been able to be, you know, moved. In fact, the women going down there, how are they even going to move it, you know, when they get there? It's been sealed. And not only that, but I'm, you know, probably a signet, you know, put upon, you know, stamp or something. It's, you know how you get a package of sealed, right? It's got the little tape over the lid. You screw it and you break the seal kind of thing. You know, how are they going to get past, you know, all of that? But the main thing that we have stated unto us in these four verses that we haven't already started, you know, covering, is in verse number 4, that he was declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God. But it also ties into what we started last week, which was in regards to the gospel of God. And what did we say the gospel was? What does that mean? It means good news, right? I mean, if you look up the word, that's what it means. But it means more than that, doesn't it? It means more than just good news, or more than just saying that's what the definition of the word is. It's like we didn't sing the hymn today, but there's a hymn that we sing that says, "Beyond the printed page, I seek thee, Lord." You know, it's beyond just knowing that means good news. I mean, what's the news that's good? It does mean good news, but it's more than that. It's the good news of what God has done. That's why last week we called it the gospel of God, because it's God's gospel. It's what God has done. I'll just go ahead and cover this now. I was going to get to it in a minute, but I'm going to try to run through this not so fast that you can't. I know Brother Wiseman, I got to speak slower, but not so fast that you can't grasp it, I hope. But when you think about this, what God has done, think about all the other religions. And I was listening to Brother Charles Leiter, and he was talking about the Eightfold Path. Anybody ever heard of the Eightfold Path? It's Buddhists. I mean, that's what they ascribe to. It's the Eightfold Path. It's the path to Nirvana. Okay? And so, he wasn't going through all the details of the Eightfold Path. He just kind of mentioned it in the message. But you know, all the religions is what he was talking about. He said, you could take, I don't really have this part in my notes, but he said, you could take Confucius, or you could take, you know, whatever, you know, religion it is. You could take the person who came up with the, and it's not called the Eightfold, just the Eightfold Path. It's the Noble Eightfold Path, to be fair to him. That's what it's called. But you could take the person out of the way that developed the teaching, and you'd still have their religion. That's not true for us, is it? You take Christ away, there's nothing left. He is the way. And that is what makes this different. What we believe different than what they believe. And not only that, but let me set something out there for you. And this is what I was mentioning a while ago. It's the gospel of God. It's what God has done. Because all of what their religion is what they do. It's you follow this path. You do this thing. You know, the Lord says, come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, I will. You know, it's what He has done. He died upon the cross. You know, the other religions aren't that way. You know, it's what you do. It's what you can do. Now, I'm not saying there's not anything for us to do. We know there's good works that the Lord has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You know, but that doesn't save us, right? I mean, those things aren't going to save us. The things that we do are not going to save us. Anything that I do is not going to add to my salvation. It's not going to increase anything that Christ has done. The only reason I do what I do is because of what Christ has done. But what I do does not save me. What Christ has done saves me. It's what God has done in Christ, in other words. So it's the gospel of God. The gospel of God. It's what God has done is what we're talking about. That's the good news of what God has done. So more than just a definition of good news is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. I'm going to skip over a few things here. Why is it good news? Let me go back to the illustration that I began this morning with Lydia and her thinking that you were asleep, so you didn't hear this. But the illustration that I began with her and her not knowing whether or not we were going to be able to go on the trip we had planned. And she was a little upset whenever she heard me say, "Don't be too disappointed if we don't." But then later when I came to her and said, "We're going," well, that was good news, right? So it's only good news to those who are wanting to hear it. It's only good news to them. I've heard Brother Wiseman tell me about people he's told about this good news, but it wasn't really good. They weren't like, "Oh, I'm so glad that you told me that. That's such good news." It's like it didn't make any difference at all. It's like, "Oh, okay, you know." But it's good news to those who hear it. And when we talk about hearing, we're talking about having a hearing ear to hear, right? So it's good news to those who hear it. I mean, a lot of people know it, just like we talked about what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people know that prayer. But are they just praying it? Or is their heart connected, to it? Are their heart and their thoughts and their emotions connected to it? Getting down to that last word there, amen, can they say, "Be this so, Lord, let this be so in my life"? So is that the case? But she was very excited to hear that we were going to go on the trip that we had planned to go on. Here's the application. Man ruined by sin because of the fall, because of what happened in the garden. Our disobedience had separated us from God and brought us into judgment and destruction. But the good news is God's gospel of what He has done. It's sounded forth in one of my favorite hymns, "Praise the Savior, ye who know Him." Who can tell how much we owe Him? But you get down to the bottom part of it, and it says, it closes with this, "Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own." I love that phrase. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. Why? Because of the good news of what Christ has done. We were ruined before. There was no way. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it leads us to Christ because Christ is the good news. There's no end in the law for salvation. The end of the law is just to condemn. But there is therefore no condemnation, Romans 8, verse number 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Okay. So there's good news. You're right. There's good news in Christ. But things that are not now or could be, soon shall be. There couldn't be. They couldn't have been. Things that are not now. Things that we cannot see yet. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man." Things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. There's things that we've not yet seen that Brother Woodruff right now is beholding. That we can't see. Things that are not now nor could be. They couldn't have been. They aren't right now. I mean, as far as us being able to see some of those things, there are some. We have the earnest of our inheritance. That is now. But the thing that's coming, the fullness of our inheritance, things that are not now, nor could have ever been, soon shall be our own. Why? Because of Christ. So that's what makes this good news. There was a time when that may not have been good news to you, when you didn't want to hear that, but you weren't interested in that. But there was a point, if you're a Christian here this morning, there was a point which that became good news unto you. You became convicted of your sins, and you knew you needed a Savior. And so this became good news. God made a way. How is a man going to be made right with God, the psalmist says? How can a man be made right with God? That was the problem. How could we, who had sinned against Him who is holy, be made right with Him? Only in Christ. So those who desire to be reconciled to God, to them, this is good news. Think about this. Let me put some faces on it for you. Think about those disciples of John before the Lord began His earthly ministry. And here they are following John around. John's baptizing. You know, they're listening to John's teaching. And John's proclaiming the coming. I mean, it's really come to a head here, because Christ has already been born, but the Lord, the Spirit upon John is saying, you know, he's come to prepare the way. I mean, it's like that herald, right? We talked about that goes through the town before the king, and he's blowing the trumpet. And he says, "Make way for the king! Make way for the king!" I mean, that was kind of John's position. And so here's this one scene that we see in Scripture. Here's Andrew. He lifts up his head. Here's Andrew. And John says unto him, "Behold," what? "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They'd been waiting. They'd been watching. They'd been hoping. They'd been wanting Him to come. Just like we see in Scripture, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." You know. So they've been watching and waiting. And then John says, "Behold," they leave John. They were disciples of John. They leave him and they start following. Because it's like John saying, there's the Lamb of God. There's salvation. Follow Him. You know, John's pointing, you know, unto Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Andrew, you know, follows him. And you get into John 1:38, and Jesus turns and saw them following and says unto them, "What are you seeking?" He knew what they were seeking. He was asking them, "Do you know what you're seeking? What are you seeking?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where do you dwell?" And that's what they wanted to know. "We want to know where to find you. Where can we find? Where is your address?" That's what we want to know. So he said unto them, "Come and see. Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and stayed with him, or abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew runs to find someone else that's been looking for him, Simon Peter, and says, "Come." You know, he tells him, he says, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. "We found Christ. We found the Messiah. Come." So my point in having brought that out is good news had come to them that day. They'd been looking, and Andrew's looking, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then he comes to Peter and says, "We found Him. We found the one the prophets spoke of. We have found the Christ." So good news came to them that day. The hope of Israel, the Messiah, the promised one spoken of there in verse number 2, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, had come. And they had seen Him. You know, Paul speaks to this to Titus. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So here they had been looking in their lifetime, but God had promised this before the world began. And we went back there in our minds and we saw Adam in his sin in the garden, but God had already provided. God had already provided for salvation there. You know, the heel that would crush the head, you know, of the serpent. Had already been declared. But here, there's a fine point being put on it, in that there's this resurrection of the dead. And here's the acceptance, you know, of a sacrifice for our sins. But, like I said, the declaration had already been made in the garden. We just finished Deuteronomy. Moses said, "There's a prophet coming, like unto myself, that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." And John, you know, had the same thing, you know, to say. But you know, Revelation 13:8 talks about Him being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That is hard in some senses, I think, for us to comprehend, because we're such creatures of time, for one, but God made provision before there was ever even sin, you know, in the earth. It's in a sense, it reminds me of what we read this morning. You know, we were reading through, as we just finished going through the Lord's Prayer, that, you know, God answers before we even ask. You know, before we ever came to a time where we said, Lord, how can we be made right with you? God says, my gospel's already gone forth. You know, here it is. It's Christ. It's my only begotten Son. Here's salvation, you know, that's gone forth. Remarkable thing to think about, that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But it's God's gospel. He's created it. He made it. He provided for it. It's His declaration. And the declaration that He makes here is just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I mean, there they were. The Lord's transfigured before them. And Peter's at a loss for what to say. And let's build three temples. And there's a voice that comes from the cloud that's all about them and said, this is my beloved Son. You know, hear Him. Hear Him. So here's the good news of Christ, of peace with God through His resurrection. God makes this declaration. Men make declarations. We have in our country a declaration of independence. What was that for? Independence from England, right? You know, so we were declaring our independence. We are not dependent upon you anymore. We're going to declare that right here and now. People declare war. You know, there's lots of declarations that men make. But here, God's declaring unto us His salvation in Christ. It's God's declaration. John 3:17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why did God send His Son? Here's the gospel of God. It's this gospel that God has provided. It's Christ who He has given to be, you know, our Savior. He sent Him into the world not to condemn it. He sent Him to be a Savior. He's coming again to condemn it, but He came the first time as Savior. But you know, here's the gospel. You know, and it's not condemnation. There's salvation. You know, there in the gospel that's being sent forth. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't believe in the salvation that God's provided, you're already condemned. It's not that you're going to be condemned. You're already condemned. You're already living under condemnation. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You were already in condemnation before. You will remain in condemnation except you bow the knee and you come before God in, you know, repentance, calling upon Him for salvation, and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved through the provision that God has made for our salvation, which is Christ and Christ alone. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So he's come to be our Savior. And he says unto us, come, you know, unto me. So the good news this day is that he has sent forth his Son. This is the gospel of God, that he has sent forth his Son that we might have what? Life. What do we have right now if we're outside of Christ? Death. That we might have life. He's come to save. He's come to change hearts from a factory that is just churning out sin to a heart that loves God, you know, that loves Him and desires to do all that He commands. So it's a declaration of what God has done, not what we need to do, but what God has done. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. God has provided salvation for us in His only begotten Son. And like I said, it's good news to those who can hear it. Good news to those who want to hear it. Good news to those who would receive it. But it all starts with God. Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God made provision. It's all about Christ. Like we said, every other religion is man working his way to God. But this is good news about what God has done for us. Not what we can do to earn our salvation. But when you think about all these things, I know at least one of you here who knows somebody that thinks about this book, and they think about it in terms of men wrote this, and you know, it's not the Word of God. It's just a bunch of words that men put together. Well, this wasn't the apostles sharing their ideas on philosophy or back and forth about, well, I think this or I think that. That's not what we read in Scripture. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. We read this last week. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know, this is Peter speaking at a point where he understood. Can you remember Peter another time? Can you remember the Lord speaking to Peter and saying that he's going to die? And Peter saying, not you, Lord. There's no way. Not you. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Under Peter. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand the fullness of what was going on with the Lord having come. You know, their whole idea, we talked about it before, was that the Messiah would come and there would be this rule and reign upon the earth and the Romans would be kicked out of Jerusalem, and that they would, you know, be the ones that would conquer all. You know, they were looking at it from a purely physical, you know, standpoint. They did not understand what was taking place. Even Mary, think about Mary. Here comes the angel. She says something to her about her being with child. And later on, here she comes into the temple, and you've got Simeon and you've got Anna, and they're saying these things. You know, Simeon's like, I'm holding the salvation of Israel, and Mary's like, what? You know, she doesn't understand. And why would she? Beyond what she was told, I mean, what could she? She, it said that she hid those things in her heart. She didn't question them. She just hid them in her heart. She didn't understand them though. She hid them in her heart. But she would understand later, and the disciples would understand later. You know, we've gone so far as to talk about this morning already, about them coming to the tomb, you know, later. And the women coming back, you know, to the disciples and saying, hey, you know, he's not there. And them running, you know, to the site. And what would they have thought if the angels hadn't been there and they saw the angels and they spoke what they spoke to them? You know, what would Mary have thought if the angel hadn't come and spoken what the angel had spoken, you know, unto her in regards to her giving birth to the Messiah, giving birth to the Savior. Think about all that the Lord told them of these things regarding the gospel and how that he would be put to death and raised again. They did not understand. They didn't comprehend what he was saying unto them until afterwards. Afterwards, they understood. At that point, when Peter, you know, is speaking unto those people on the day of Pentecost, that passage I just read to you, then he understood. And he was telling them, yes, you by wicked hands have slain him, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this all took place. God did this. It's the gospel of God, something that God has done. You know, think about even after the Lord had risen on the road to Emmaus. You know, we read in Luke 24 that he appears to two of them. They don't know who he is, but he appears to two of them. They're on their road to their way to Emmaus, a village that's about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, and they were talking together about the things that have happened. And what was their whole attitude? What was their demeanor? What was the mode of their speech at that time? Do you remember? What were they saying? They were upset. Sure, okay. They were upset, and they were talking about the things that had taken place. But they actually said this to the Lord. They didn't know who he was at the time. You know, he had hidden himself, you know, from them. And they said, we thought he was the hope of Israel. But he's been crucified and put to death. You know, all our hope is gone now. No, what happened is the only reason why we have any hope. We understand now, but they didn't see that. They couldn't see that at the time. It says that that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holding, it says. They were kept from understanding who it was that they were talking to. And he says, what's this manner of communication that you have with one another? Why, as you walk, and why are you so sad? Yeah, he was almost, to them, he was a stranger that was going the same way they were going. And, you know, he could see that they were upset. They were saddened by something that happened. He was asking them why. And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering him, he says, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what's happened here in these past few days?" And he says, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he," this is what I was talking about before, "we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So they knew some things, but they didn't understand everything yet. He says, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished." You know, they came running in, breaking through the door, it seems, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said, an angel said, that he was alive. And certain of them also that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. And he said unto them, "O fools." Now he reveals himself unto them. "O fools and slow of heart to believe," to a degree, not fully, "all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves." And then, of course, they draw near to the village and they ask him to stay with them. And then as they break bread, he appears unto them in the sense in which, you know, they would understand, you know, who he was. And they said, "Surely our hearts burned within us, you know, as he was speaking unto us and revealing these things unto us, you know, from the scriptures." But my point is, they didn't completely understand the things that were happening, you know, at the time. And why am I making a point of that? Because people talking about that these things are just written by men, and they come up with a story. You know, they didn't even know what was going on, you know, as these things were unfolding. They didn't even understand it. But Paul is saying that the gospel he's about to describe, and I'm saying about to describe, we're not going to get there, of course, but about to describe, because this is what this, you know, is about, what we're looking at here in this book of Romans. This gospel he's about to describe is not something he invented. I didn't come up with this. It's not by some brilliant, you know, creative imagination, but rather what he's setting forth here is the announcement of good news from God himself, the gospel that God has given. It's God's gospel. 1 John 1:1 says that which we have, or was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see what he's saying there? We're witnesses. We beheld these things. These things that we're reporting unto you, you know, the only reason we can is because we have a first-hand account. We could see it. We saw it take place. We saw it happen. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. You remember a little later, the disciples are taken aside and saying, you know, you're going to have to stop speaking in this man's name. And what do they respond? They said, we can't help. We can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. You know, these things that we've understood, these things that we've seen and heard, these things we witnessed, we can't help but declare these things. And this is what Paul's talking about being the declaration of God, you know, unto us. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy we may be full. You know, our joy is made full because we've seen it. And we're telling you about it because we witnessed it. We've already mentioned this, Paul being on the road to Damascus. The response, and I'll read it to you verbatim now. Acts 26:15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? You know, that's Saul's response to him. Who art thou, Lord? I know you are the Lord. But I don't know you. You know, you have to reveal yourself unto me. I know that you are Lord, but I don't understand. Acts 22:10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? You know, here's another response from him. And so he tells him to go, you know, to the street called Straight, and that he sees a vision of Ananias coming unto him. And Ananias, in verse 12 of Acts 22, he says, a devout man according to the law, one Ananias, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood there before me and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one. He's talking about him having seen the Lord. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness. How can you be a witness unless you've seen, right? You've got to be able to see to be a witness, right? I mean, if we have an accident on the street corner and the police officer shows up and says, who is a witness? Well, only the people that were there that saw it. I mean, some people were there that didn't see it. You know, there were people with Saul of Tarsus, weren't there? We don't see them in the same position that he's in now. We don't see them saying, who art thou, Lord? You know, all they say is, we heard the sound of a voice like many waters. You know, it's all they understood. But here, Saul heard him. Saul understood what he was saying. And Saul here is now one of his disciples. And not only that, he becomes a prophet. I mean, not a prophet, but an apostle of Christ. Because he was a witness. He was an eyewitness to these things. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What is seeing here? Christ. Christianity is Christ. Without Christ, we have no gospel. Without Christ, we have no hope. So this is the gospel. It's Christ. It's strange unto the world. You remember Felix. He's listening to the things that Paul is saying. In Acts, as he's delivering these things, he says, Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. In other words, he's saying, you're crazy. You're mad. You're out in the sun too long, you know, kind of thing. But Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Here's that word again, vain. And your faith is also vain if Christ be not risen, you know, from the dead. And you remember they're on Mars Hill when Paul's speaking and he finds that statue of the unknown God. And those people, what kind of people were they? They were people that always wanted to hear something new, right? They were always looking for some new thing. There's a big, you know, hub of philosophy and teachers and wanting the new understanding, new learning, new knowledge, you know, that they could gain. They wanted to hear something new. You know, we've got these things. We want to hear something new. What is there new? What do you have new? And so Paul begins to speak unto him and tells him, the unknown God, that statue that's out there, him I proclaim unto you. And he preached unto them, it says in Acts 17, Jesus and the resurrection. He preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, how is it that God's made this declaration unto us of the Son? That he is indeed the Son of God. It was by, we talked about this, we read that they're the power. It was by the resurrection of Christ, you know, even from the dead. You know, those guys on the road to Emmaus, they thought all hope was gone. Until the women came and said, he has risen, Christ appears unto them on the road. And I guess that's a good place that we could probably, you know, stop right there. It's already 12:30, but we'll pick up there, the Lord willing, next week. But here's the declaration of God. Here's the declaration of the gospel of God. It's declared to be, you know, in or of the Son of God, whom he raised from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him, right? Scripture says that. How could the grave hold him? How could death hold him? And he was holy. And the grave couldn't hold him. Could hold him no longer. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by what? the resurrection of Christ, you know, from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So, you know, don't miss that. Here's this power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power is at work in us. That power is what raised us from the dead. Kind of death we're talking about. Dead in trespasses and sins, right? And that same power will raise us, you know, if the Lord doesn't come before we die, you know, they'll raise us and give us new glorified bodies, that same power. There'll be a resurrection in that sense where our soul will be joined again, you know, unto a resurrected body. That all sounds, and you know, when you think about it on that plane, that it all sounds incredible to the world, but you think about, that's what they make movies about. You know, why? But this doesn't entice, you know, the flesh. The flesh is not interested in holiness and righteousness, you know. They don't want to go down that path. He having come and giving unto us new hearts, that is our desire. They have no interest in these things. Not as those who are in Christ do. Think about John 5:25. The hour is coming now in is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. They that hear, that's what it says, they that hear shall live. Why? Because of this resurrection. We've been resurrected also. And there's this resurrection that's happened unto us here and now, this earnest of our inheritance that we received, the salvation that we received in Christ, but there's also surely a resurrection to come. But that right there is like, you ever heard the term before, dead men walking? You ever heard that before? I mean, that's the whole world. Dead men are walking around us all the time. No, it's not the zombie apocalypse. But dead men are walking around us all the time. They're without God. They're without Christ. They're without hope. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. And they like to have it so. They love the darkness rather than the light. But this power that raised Christ from the dead, that's what raises us from the dead. That's where that hearing ear, you know, comes from. You know, that's where that love being shed abroad in our hearts. The reason why we love Him is because He first loved us. That's the power of God being in operation in us, is the reason why we even ever come, you know, unto Him. And I totally agree with what you were saying earlier, Brother Wiseman. They're doing what they want to do. They want to sin, so that's what they're doing. They love to have it so. They love to drink in iniquity like water. They love to have their way. They would sing those. Didn't you call out that hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord"? You called that one out, didn't you? Isn't that the hymn you called out? They might would be able to sing those words. But a person outside of Christ, they can sing the words, but there's nothing in here, you know, inside them that resonates with that. That's really truly saying. It's like the prayer we were talking about with the Lord's Prayer. You know, they can pray the prayer, but there's nothing connected to it because there's no life within them. It's dead. It's just words. It's just words. There's no life within. Except that God do this sort of work and raise us from the dead, there's no life in us. No life in us. So, it takes the power of God. Why have you hung in there all these years, Brother Wiseman? It's the power of God in you. Why haven't you given up and just walked away and said, "I'm done with that"? You know, I don't need God. I don't need Christ. Why is that? It's because the power of God within us. You know, He didn't let you go. Even though we may have found ourselves in a place where we're like, "I just don't know what else I can do. Yeah, I'm done for. Yeah, I can't take another step. I can't go anymore." Because He hasn't let go of us. Like I told you about when they were little, we got out of the car, I'm holding their hand. They think they're holding mine, but I'm holding their hand. That's the power that's keeping them from, you know, running out in the street and getting run over by a car. I'm holding them back because they want to take off. The thing that scared His mama when we got to the Grand Canyon, she thought He was just going to go running and sail right off, you know, and just keep falling until He hit the bottom. But it's His power. It's His gospel. It's His power that's at work in us. That's the hope that we have. I can't save myself. But He can. There was a time in my life when, you know, there were things in my life and I had no power over them. I didn't. I was the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of darkness, the ruler of this world, under his control, under the dominion of Satan, until Christ came in and bound him. And he now sits. He doesn't sit at the. You've seen those carnal Christian things before, where it's like Christ is sitting at the foot, you know, of your heart. No, he's sitting on the throne of your heart if you're a Christian. He's ruling and reigning. You don't accept him as your Savior and then later accept him as your Lord. No, he's Lord and Savior. He's ruling. He's reigning. It's like Saul saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" That was Saul's response when the Lord appeared, you know, unto him. So you understand what I'm saying? It's the power of God, you know, in us. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I could convince her to say a prayer. I could do it. I could convince her to pray a prayer. But it takes the work of God. I mean, she could say those things. That's exactly what we've been saying today. We can state that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But is there a heart there in it? The only reason that we have a heart that's going to be connected to that is because we've been given a new one. I can't do that. God has to do it. He has to give a new heart. So there's the power of God at work. And we receive that hearing ear. We receive the seeing eye. We receive a heart that perceives and understands. It takes the power of God. I'm not even going to call upon him, except that power is exerted. Again, it's right there in why do I love him? Because he first loved me. Why did I respond sitting in a church whenever that happened? Why did I respond when there was a whole group of people in there that didn't? And I've still got friends that aren't serving the Lord to this day. Why didn't they hear? It takes the power of God. So we can't fully comprehend that. It's difficult, I know, but you can understand that it takes the power of God to save somebody. I mean, if you've got somebody that's dead, and the Bible does say that we are dead in trespasses and sins, you've got somebody that's dead, if he's going to be resurrected, it's going to take the power of God. And I know you say, yeah, but he's walking around top of the earth. He is. He is, but he's dead towards God. He's dead unto God. He knows who God is, maybe. He was raised in church and he knows some scripture. But until that's made alive unto him, until that there's a quickening that happens, he's not going to come to Christ. And that's why you can preach the gospel to people and you can tell them about Christ and them not come. It takes the power of God. And that's why we pray for people. And we pray that God, you know, would work in their lives. And again, we're starting to get into territory there where that's some things hard for us to understand. But we can't ignore the things that we find in Scripture either. But I'll couple it with this. There will not be a person in hell who asks God to save him. Not one. Not one who genuinely called upon the Lord and sought the Lord with all of his heart to save him. Not one will be in hell. Not a single solitary one. Everybody who's there, it's because they wanted to be there. I mean, you see that curtain that's drawn back with the rich man. You know, there he is in hell. He doesn't have anybody. He doesn't blame anybody for it. You know, he's there because he did not surrender. He did not come unto Christ. His concern is that his brothers might come to that place and that someone go and speak unto him. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. It's not going to make a difference if one comes back from the dead. Isn't that incredible? To think about, I mean, we are so lost. We are so lost and dead towards God that even if somebody came back from the dead, we wouldn't hear them. It wouldn't cause us to be saved. It wouldn't bring salvation unto us. If that man had gone back to his brothers and spoke to them, that's what Abraham said unto him. It's not going to make any difference if you go back and talk to them. They're not going to hear you. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. They have the Scriptures. Let them hear that. Yeah, and what? It's there's the Lord out. in that hymn, you know, in my mind, as I talked about before, it's like the Lord's out there begging and pleading. That's the Jesus that some people preach, that the Lord's out there begging and pleading that you would let Him in. Please let me in. No, He's God. He doesn't have to beg anybody to do anything. That was Pilate's tactic, wasn't it? And he was like, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? And the Lord says, you have no power over me at all, except it's given from heaven. There's no power, no authority there at all, except it's given from heaven. So he says, I can call down legions of angels. You get legions of angels, you can wipe out the whole earth. You see how one, takes care of hundreds of thousands of the enemy soldiers in Scripture. He's not begging. He's not pleading. He's commanding. He's calling. Come, that you might have life. Come unto me. He's not begging. Would you please come? No, he says, come. And everybody's probably had a dog before. And if you've trained your dog, you just say, come, dog, come. He's calling us, commanding us to come. He says, repent. That's a commandment. That's not a plea. He's not saying, please repent. No, he says, repent. That's a commandment that God is giving. So we need to realize that as we're looking at this thing and we're discussing this thing of the power of God, we're talking about the gospel of God, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that raises us even from the dead. All right.